Do me a favor and turn to the book of Matthew. And if you begin to study Matthew, you're going to be blown away. I always do this. I probably did it the last time, and then we'll move on. I always do this with the youth group. And there's the difference between Old Testament and New Testament, one page. And so you're reading, you know, you're doing your one-year Bible or whatever you do. And you get here, and maybe you just don't think too much about that. But that represents 400 years in between the Testaments of silence, nothing. One of the ways you could talk about the Old Testament, and you could say, or summarize the Old Testament, I mean, there's a million ways, but one of the things that you could say is the promises are given and the people are waiting. Maybe write that down. I just came up with it just now. And the New Testament is promises fulfilled and people are resting. Resting in the Lord. Promises given and people are waiting. They're waiting for what? They're waiting. If you read the Old Testament, you come to a conclusion. And here's the conclusion. You come really early on. You might not know all the details. You might not know everything about the Bible. But you get this distinct notion, an idea, that somebody, a person, is coming to save the world. And when we get to Matthew, we find out who it is. And so, promises given, people waiting, New Testament, promises fulfilled, people resting in the work of Christ. Amen? Amen. It's amazing. And so, Matthew has become probably, I don't think probably, I think it is, the most read book of the entire Bible. Why? Because when people want to start to investigate the claims of the Bible, they might not know. They say, oh, well, I ain't reading an Old Testament, so I'm going to read the New Testament. And off you go, and you find what's the beginning of the New Testament. Well, it's Matthew himself, or Matthew the Gospel. I'm sorry. Now, some of us might not know this, or somebody listening online might not know this. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And only two of them were disciples. And that's Matthew and John. And John was a fisherman, and we're going to find out what Matthew was here in a minute. But the first three Gospels are what they call the Synoptic Gospels. John's its Gospel by itself, kind of. It has a different purpose. And these are Synoptic Gospels, means viewed his life together. And I hate to tell you this, but I am going to tell you this in this way, and then I'm going to say what I told you isn't exactly right. But if you thought about reading the history and chronology of Jesus' life, you would read a synoptic gospel, except for that's not exactly right, because there's themes that are running through each of the first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. One other thing, and we're going to try and explore those over the next several months, one other thing I think I should mention just about the gospels is most commentators and authorities believe that each gospel is written for a particular purpose and to a particular person or people. Matthew writes for a Jewish audience, and not many of us in here, maybe one or two, not many of us in here say, well, I'm Jewish, so what good is it to me? Well, we'll find that out here in verse 2 or verse 1. But he's writing to a Jewish audience, and we know that for a number of reasons. He doesn't translate certain words that lead you to believe that the audience that he was writing to would understand what he was talking about. He talks about certain customs. We're going to find one today. And he doesn't really explain the custom, and that's because he was writing to a Jewish audience. And a lot of other things I could tell you, but you're probably saying, move on. But what it becomes then, watch this. A lot of people believe that the early church put it first because it was written to Jewish believers. And that's what the Old Testament is a lot about. It's like the bridge that scans, or what's the word I'm looking for? Transcends? I don't know what I'm looking for. But anyway, it links. It's the bridge that links. There you go. That's what I'm looking for. Links the Old Testament and the New Testament, that 400 years of promises given, but people waiting. And it bridges that. And so many people believe that's why it was put first. Matthew written to for a Jewish person in mind, but right off the bat, we understand that the Gospels to the whole world. We'll see that here in a minute. Mark written to the Roman mind, it was more about action. Matthew's more about the discourses and the teaching and the narrative. Mark is sort of your Arnold Schwarzenegger of gospel writers, right? I mean, he's giving you the action. Here they're giving you the teaching, Matthew, written to a Greek mind. Roman mind. Luke, some believe, are written to more of a Greek mind and speaks of the humanity of Christ. John, written to show us the deity of Christ. You all with me? But here we come, Matthew. Let's find out. We don't know a lot about him, but we do know his name was Levi. Levi. We're going to see that throughout the book of Matthew, and we'll see it. But he was also named Matthew, Levi, to Matthew. Matthew means gift of God. And if you follow along here in Matthew 9 with me before we begin, I think you'll see why. Go to Matthew 9, verse 9. Here's what the Lord, or Matthew, writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let this bless your heart. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. Don't taxes irritate you? Every time I get to this, when I first went downtown Pittsburgh, I'm getting my first check down in my law office. And back then, they gave you the check. And all these taxes are taken out. And then I see this one tax. It's this Pittsburgh City labor tax. And I have no idea. I let Jan handle that stuff. But I so happened to catch it. And I went to the controller in the place, and they said, oh, yeah, that's the Pittsburgh City tax. That tax is given to you just for the benefit, for you to drive into town and to work downtown. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, all these taxes. Doom, doom, doom. I remember some of the more liberal people in my family should be remain nameless. When she got her first check as a kid working at Chick-fil-A, she became conservative real quick. She's like, what are all these taxes? Where do all these come from? You know, it's eye-opening, right? And it's irritating. And it's really irritating when the people that the taxes go to mismanage the funds. You with me? Like when you hear that PennDOT's declared for bankruptcy a couple times, you're like, what? How you, what? Every time I go to Philadelphia, it's $190 or whatever it is. I don't know what it is, but. And some people worked and lived out there, and you know what I'm talking about. And you just, be honest. Is it irritating? It's irritating. And some politicians want to just keep putting taxes on us, right? And we're like, no, don't do that. There's enough. But can you imagine being in a country where another country had come in and was ruling and reigning, letting you live your life, and you paid normal taxes, like all the taxes that were taken out of my check or my one family member's check. But then there's additional taxes. And the additional taxes are this. You're going to pay taxes just to us, just because we rule over you. And we're going to let you live in peace, and you're going to pay taxes. And here's how we're going to do it. We're going to hire people in certain regions to administer the tax and keep the records. This is important. Write down in your notes. Keeps records. And some of those people are going to be people that you're your fellow countrymen. But don't give them any grief, because if you give them grief, we'll come and we'll knock you out. And the Romans would knock you out. And what it was like, it was almost like the person who was picked in a certain region, Matthew, Levi, had his own sort of like franchise or business. Because the Romans would say every month or every other week or whatever, whatever time, here's the amount that you have to give us from your people, this amount. And they didn't care if you charged this amount and took over and above what was coming to the Romans, and people took advantage in the tax office. Duh. It's still happening. So you have the irritation of all the taxes and the politicians maybe not doing what they should do with it, but then you have the additional rub it in your face that it's come an additional tax coming for, from our oppressors who we don't want over top of us at all. They're ruling over us. And oh, by the way, they're picking our fellow countrymen, these people who become hated traitors. And that's Matthew. God's got a funny sense of humor. And praise God for it. You know why? Because I wouldn't ever dare pick the people that he picks. I just want you to let that simmer there for a minute. Marinate. He picks people. And look, he took a guy who knew how to do records. That ain't me, folks. You got to see my records. You want to see my records? Here they are. That's my records. He picked a guy that knew records. Whatever was in the guy's hand, whatever the guy could do, when God picks somebody, he takes what you can do and he turns it around and he uses it for his glory. So that you don't have to do what I do, and I don't have to do what you do necessarily. And it's not bad or good either way. It's just what you can do, and it's what I can do. And God says, I'm going to use that in you. Isn't that beautiful? So that's the guy that wrote this gospel. It's Matthew, who was a franchisee taxer for the hated Romans. And watch this. And he said, over in Matthew 9, and he said to me, follow me. So he arose and followed him. And by the way, in the account in the Gospel of Luke, it says that Matthew forsook all. He gave up his life for Jesus. The money. Oh, don't, Lord, I'll come follow you, but don't take away my money. Everything. Now it happened, verse 10, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him. What? Jesus, invite the mayor, the people who run the media, the sports figures, the music figures, the movie people. Invite them, not hated tax collectors and especially not sinners. Here it says, behold, it says, look. You know, when we were singing, wasn't that beautiful, by the way, behold our King? You guys sounded so amazing. It was so beautiful to hear in this little place, just singing out to the Lord. Here, sinners came, and when the tax collectors and sinners came, it says, behold this. Make sure you know this, is what the writer is telling you. Make sure you know that Jesus, while he was here, could sit with tax collectors, hated people, sinners, hated people, and sit down with them and his disciples. Who here feels like sometimes in their life they've been a sinner like this? Maybe you're feeling it now. Maybe, hey, you ever felt like you were on the wrong side of something and people hated you for it? Read. This is who Jesus came to save, came to be with. This is his whole agenda. is to seek and to save that which was lost, we're told. Here, it's coming. And when the Pharisees saw it, oh, that's the religious people. The religious people. The people who are really buttoned up on the outside. They got all the stuff. They know what to say. They know how to say hallelujah and praise the Lord and I'll pray for you, man. But there's nothing on the inside for many of them. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You ever been around somebody who's really self-righteous? You're probably saying, I'm kidding. It is, I always say this, self-righteousness, this isn't even a word, but the self-righteousness in me is so icky and gross. So harmful. So awful. And the Pharisees see these people and say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors? You know, that's not a legitimate question, you know. It's a leading question saying, you should quit following this guy. He eats with the wrong people. That's happening right there. And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, and this is what I think we should take today as we move forward in Matthew chapter 1 and remember it. Whether we've done something ourselves that we're having trouble getting over, or whether people have done something to us that we're having trouble getting over, or whether we're on the other side and we're a Pharisee who only points our fingers at people. Here's what I think we all should remember in this same boat, that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. Did you catch this? Jesus is saying, pay attention, learn this. That I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm afraid in this era of living in the Christian world, we're losing our mandate to go and be with sinners and call them to repentance. And I feel like we're forgetting in Luke chapter 7, Jesus says that if we're forgiven much, we'll love much, and we'll have in here, Matthew 9, Matthew parties. We'll invite people who don't look like us, who don't believe like us, to come and to share a meal and to sit with them and to never lose your witness. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying here. Never lose your witness. Be full of grace and truth, yes, but get to know people on real levels, on real levels. And don't be surprised that people don't believe what you believe. They're not Christians. How could they? And reach people and share with people. And when you, like Matthew, you realize you were a hated traitor. The problem is, many of us in this room believe we were hated traitors. And yet we were in some ways. You were so rebellious in your sin before Christ. So I was so rebellious, folks. I was such an animal monster with a smile on my face, being polite to you, knowing that if you didn't do something for me, I'd never come around again. And if you don't think people are like that, they're like that. But God changed my heart. Matthew's heart was changed from ripping off his countrymen to inviting people over to encounter Jesus. It's amazing. Matthew is so beautiful. I think as we're reading through Matthew and we're getting through all these stories, all these 20-some chapters, all these big-time chapters, I think you should always remember who Matthew is and what Christ did in Matthew's life. Can you imagine? He's a tax collector, but Jesus saw what he could be. He's the most disgusting person, quote unquote, the most disgusting person because he was a traitor of the Jews to the Romans and ripped off his fellow countrymen. Unbelievable. Unbelievable that this guy is the one God chose to write a gospel. Only four gospels in the world. Forever. Timeless truth. That's Matthew. And we could say a lot of things about Matthew, like how it's divided. It is divided in some ways. There's a rhythm to Matthew, and I hope to point those out as we go. But, you know, like for instance, there are five places where it says when Jesus had finished, done something. That's in Matthew 7, Matthew 11, Matthew 13, Matthew 19, Matthew 26. And some people believe the before and after, when he had finished, shows you the rhythm of what Matthew's all about. There's also some thought that there is a narration in these divisions, then there's a teaching, then there's an explanation or a translation by Jesus, and I think that's certainly true. And I'm going to try and point them out. I don't know if I'll always be perfect with that. But look, at the end, we'll talk, we'll say this one more time, and then we'll move on. Hopefully, you're saying, yeah, do. In Zechariah, I read from you earlier, the prophet, Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says, "Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. Listen, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so, think about it. The Old Testament are promises given, people waiting. The New Testament is promises fulfilled. Now people are resting and living in the Lord. Amen? You with me? You with me? All right, here we go. You're like, oh, wow, we haven't gone through one verse yet. Well, the first thing that you should notice is verse 1, that the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This is a book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And that's important. Why is it important? Well, to a Jewish person, think about it. The Jews had certain rights in areas where they lived in the Old Testament based on what? What tribe they lived in. Are you catching this? So that a genealogy was important to a Jewish person just in that respect alone. They were used to investigating genealogies. And you know this, in Timothy and Titus, they started to debate their genealogies in so much minutia that Paul writes to Timothy and says, hey, watch out for people in your fellowship who debate endlessly about meaningless genealogies. He says it twice in those pastoral epistles. But to a Jewish person, if you're reading, look, think about this. You're reading, you get to the end of the Old Testament, and you're going, okay, 400 years of silence, I'm waiting for the Messiah. And all of a sudden, you read the book, here he comes, you're opening this up, you go, the book of genealogy. See, to a Jewish person, it would mean much more than it would to us in this sense. They would go, whoa, wait a second. They're going to, whoever this writer is going to give us a genealogy of something very important. It has to be very important. There's been 400 years of silence. We're waiting for someone, and here the book of the genealogy comes immediately. Now, you know this, many of you do, that in the book of Luke, there's another genealogy. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But the word here in the Greek, the book of the genealogy, is actually a phrase called Biblos Gensios, I think is how you pronounce it. And not everybody agrees on how to translate that. Some believe that it means record of a genealogy or record of the genealogy, record of the origins, or record of the history. But whatever it is, it makes total sense. Why does it make total sense? Well, if you're Jewish and you're waiting for those promises to be fulfilled, and you know that a person is coming to save the world, and you know and you're familiar with genealogies, as we move out in this genealogy, remember, Matthew is written to show that he's the king of the Jews, but not just king of the Jews, king of the world. So if the Jews are going to be reading it, they want to know, Do you have the right line and right family to be qualified to be the king? You understand this, right? We, I guess, have the British monarch. That's the closest thing we see. You have to be born into the right family. Amen? And in an earthly way, in a human way. But Jesus also had to be born into the right family. Why? Because he had many prophecies to fulfill. Here, I'll just give you some of them. There's hundreds of these, but I'm going to just give you a few. That the Messiah would be born of a woman, Genesis 3:15. That the Messiah, Genesis 22, verse 18, would be of the son of Abraham. That the Messiah, Genesis 49:10, would come from the tribe of Judah. From the tribe of Judah. And would be, this is really important, if you had to know one chapter of the Old Testament, this might be the chapter you would need to know. You need to know them all, but you really need to know this, and that's 2 Samuel 7, that the Messiah had to come from the family of David. So did you catch that? From a woman, from the seed of Abraham, from the tribe of Judah, and of the family of David. You had to be in the right family in order to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament. And that's just four. I think some people have counted. There's 300 prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament. This is four I just gave you. You with me? Everybody, you okay? You guys need a coffee break? So watch this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Come on, it just like punches you in the face if you know what to look for. Promises, people waiting, all these predictions, prophetic predictions, and right out of the gate, they say, okay, Jewish people who are going to initially be reading this, of course, the Gentile world will be too. Here it is. The genealogy that we're going to talk about, this writer says, is about Jesus Christ. Jesus, meaning salvation. Christ, meaning anointed one. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But the son of David, the son of Abraham, everybody would sit right up in their chair and go, wait a second. This writing is going to lead us to Abraham. Now, you know this, right? Maybe some of us don't know this. Write this down. This will bless your heart. Remember this always. In Genesis 12, there's a promise given to Abraham in 1 through 3. Actually, his name was Abram at the time, but changed to Abraham. And it said, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country. He wasn't anywhere near Israel. He was way far away from Israel. And God spoke to him and said, get out of your country, leave your family, or from your family and from your father's house to a land that I'll show you. I'm going to make you a great nation, God said. I'll bless you, make your name great, and you are going to be a blessing. And I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. Watch this. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we could say in many ways how that could come to fruition, but the most important way is that the Messiah would be born through this family. You with me? Abraham, don't forget it. You say, oh, Abraham was so pious and so wonderful. Yeah, except go read about his life. He lied and he schemed sometimes, but he was faithful. In fact, in other words, he was like you and me. Abraham. And then it says, before that it says son of David. Just turn with me to 2 Samuel. I think it's important that all of us see this. 2 Samuel. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, God's covenant with David is what this chapter is called. I'll set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I'll establish his kingdom. Watch this. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father. He shall be my son. I'll chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Young people, old people, everybody in between, remember Genesis 12 and 2 Samuel 7. God made a covenant with these people, Abram, that through his family, everybody would be blessed. And David, that a ruler would sit on the throne of Israel from the line of David. Anybody here pay attention to the news currently? That's a funny joke. I got news for you. Currently, there's nobody on the throne in Israel from the line of David, but God's promises never fail, and it's going to come to pass because Jesus is going to come back and rule and reign from Jerusalem and fulfill all of these perfectly. You with me? But here he's saying to people who God wants to believe through a traitor named Matthew, who's recognized he's been forgiven much, so now he loves much, so he wants to reach out to sinners who knew how to work a pen and keep records. He said, you write this genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We're going to start not by, in boxing terms, you ever been to a boxing? When I grew up, Muhammad Ali, like it was like the Super Bowl. And everybody tuned in like on a Saturday night. And you were so disappointed when they danced around the room and just sort of shadow boxed. You know what I mean? You wanted punches. Anyway, maybe some of us did. But and all I want to say to you here is like, if this was a boxing match, it's like they're throwing, Matthew is throwing the massive uppercut in verse 1. He's just, it's exploding onto the scene. It's not subtle. You with me? It's not subtle. He's saying, here's who he is. And watch this. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac Jacob. Jacob, note begot. Look how many times we're going to say begot. Now it's sort of time for me to have, if you're squeamish, close your ears. The birds and the bees talk with you. That's what that means right there. Begot. They had kids. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot, look, Judah, circle it. Because the Messiah had to come from Judah. By the way, read about Judah's life. You know, I used to think, well, Judah must be amazing, because every time I read about Judah, there's this regal lion. And that was the symbol of Judah's family and tribe, and that was on their banner. He must be amazing. What a godly guy. He must have a halo and never do anything wrong. And then you just do it today. I know you're going to watch something at 1 o'clock, but do it after 1 o'clock. Go read Genesis 38 today. Just go read Genesis 38 and go, wait a second. The Messiah came from that line? He was deceitful, and he was angry when he shouldn't be angry, and he had relations with his daughter-in-law, and he tried to cover it up and all that sort of thing. And look, I'm not saying anybody's had relations with their daughter-in-law, but been conniving and a rebellious, and it sounds like us without the Lord. Amen? That was Judah. You're like, Lord, why are you putting these people in here? Oh, keep going. And his brothers Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. That's the daughter-in-law, Tamar, Genesis 38. Are you guys tracking with me? And Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot this one, and this one begot this one, and this one begot Salmon. Beck was saying a different word, but Salmon? I don't know how he was saying it. And he begot Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Look, Ruth, it all comes together. Ruth, and Ruth wasn't necessarily bad. She was a faithful gal, but she was a Moabitess. And the Moabites were mortal enemies of the Israelites in the Bible. mortal enemies. They came about through incest. They moved out of the territory and they became attackers of the Israelites. Are you with me? And then it says, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Now watch. It's like a summary of the Bible. If you read Psalm 8, you were made to have dominion on the earth. Read that. It'll blow you away. God created you to walk with him and talk with him and have dominion over the animals and be a kingly presence on the earth. But we rebelled. Watch the next section. David, the king, begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. That's Bathsheba. And Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam was a creep. He caused great division and it split the kingdom, the tribe kingdom. Rehoboam was a creep, man. You read it and you get mad. At least I do. Pray for me. The wife of Uriah, Rehoboam begot Abijah, Abijah begot Asa, Asa begot Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat Joram, Joram begot Uzziah, Uzziah da-da-da-da. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the most evil kings of all time. And if I'm not mistaken, one of them, and I think it's Manasseh, even sacrificed one of his kids, his firstborn kid, to a pagan god. I'll look that up. But one of them did. And Amon begot Josiah, and Josiah begot Jeconiah, and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Look, here's the second section. You were created to have dominion, but you rebelled, and you were sent off to Babylon. That's where we lived, in darkness. And the Bible tells us in Colossians, if you've come to faith in Christ, and you've believed and trusted, well, then you've been transferred from darkness into the kingdom of light, of the Son of His love. This is sort of a summary of the Bible for us. And it happened to the nation of Israel. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Now listen, I'm not going to explain this very well. I'm just going to tell you from the beginning. This is hard to explain. But if you get the majesty and the beauty of the story of Jeconiah in this genealogy, your heart would explode. You won't believe what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. Time out. Here's a little rabbit trail. I think one of the great things that you could do for yourself is take this genealogy and use it as your daily devotion for however many months, and look up these people and know their stories. Because if you trace their stories, you'll be blown away. And this is one of them that just is so mind-boggling that you almost can't believe it. And here's what it's about. I'm going to just tell it to you real quick. One of Joseph's royal ancestors here, we just read about him, verse 12, Jeconiah. He was the king under whom Israel was taken captive into Babylon for 70 years. That's Jeconiah. And a very important chapter of the Bible is Jeremiah 22, when God places this king, Jeconiah, and all his descendants under a curse. And he becomes referred to some places as Coniah. And here's what the curse says. As I live, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, I will give him into the hand of those who seek his life and into the hand of those whose face you fear, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I'm going to cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you weren't born, and there you're going to die. Is this man, Jeconiah, a despised broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out into a land which they don't know? O earth, hear the word of the Lord, says the Lord. Right? Listen, Jeconiah, Jeremiah 22 is the chapter. Write this down as a childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now just think with me. This is something you got to think about. This isn't contemporary society where you just look something up and plug it into your mind. You got to think about this. And if you think about this, you're going to just be whoop. Back in Jeremiah 22, we read that this king, Jeconiah, and his descendants can't rule on the throne of David. None of his descendants. Are you with me? But there's a problem. Jesus' dad, stepdad, however you want to say it, foster dad, got married to Mary. And Jesus' dad was from the line. Jeconiah was in his line. You're like, it's like our Christian life. Ah, it's over. He can't do it. It's an insurmountable problem. I'm never going to have this, or I'm never going to be that, or I'm never going to be there, or never could do this. I'm mad and angry. It's insurmountable. It's over. And God says it's never over. And that's what this Jeconiah is about. Here's why. God makes this promise to King David that his throne is going to be established forever. And unless Jesus had been, listen, unless Jesus had been in the line of David, he could not in any way have become the king of the Jews. He couldn't become the king. But because of the curse on this Jeconiah, if Jesus had a fully physical descendant of the royal lineage, he would have been born of a lineage that was cursed or prevented from ever sitting on the throne again. Are you with me? Maybe you're not with me. I don't think you're with me. Because how God solves this is unbelievable. You see that Joseph is born from David in the lineage of David's son Solomon, but there's another genealogy found in Luke. Genealogy that's traced to Joseph from a different brother, not Solomon. In other words, just check this out. Okay, you're like, I'm totally confused. Okay, let's end the confusion. Matthew here is giving us the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph. Luke is giving the genealogy of Jesus through Mary. And Mary was born from another of David's son. Both were sons of David. But Solomon's lineage was under a curse and Nathan's was not. And that's one, and the way in which God solved it is that the dad didn't have physical relations with the wife. So he wasn't really from the line. He's from the line, but he's really from the line of the Holy Spirit. So that not only did he solve the problem of the Jeconiah curse, God's word never fails. Are you catching this? If God says it, it's going to happen. People are scoffing now. You believe in a rapture? You believe in a coming kingdom? You're crazy. Well, Peter says people are going to scoff because God's word never fails. It's going to come to pass. It will come to pass. And this says that so that the curse didn't apply to Jesus. That's what he's talking about. And he was born by the Holy Spirit so that he was human yet didn't have a sin nature. It's so mind-blowing. You all were looking at me like, could you move on? I will. But I want you to study it and think about it. It's one of the reasons we marvel at the plan of God that he did all of this. And here he is. He's speaking to me right here in West Elizabeth, PA, in this little borough that nobody really knows about. No offense if you live here. I love being here. This is the greatest place. Thank you, Lord, for having us here. But not a lot of people know of where West Elizabeth is. And he's coming to us in this little place with this big idea so that you'll be blown away by all that he's done because he loves you so much. Jesus has full inheritance of royal authority. But also, watch, as we keep going through, after they were brought to Babylon, that's sort of us, we rebelled. Jeconiah begot this one, Zerubbabel, Abiad, Abiab begot Eliakim, Eliakim begot Azor, Azor Zadok, etc., etc. And Jacob, look at, watch this. And here it starts to change. Remember I said begot, 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 begot. It's the birds and the bees, if you don't know. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. Watch, and now it changes. This is a signal that this sentence, you got to really pay attention, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And watch down here. She was found with child in verse 18 of the Holy Spirit. Somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit conceived that boy and that mama. And that's really important. That he, as you look at these people in this genealogy, I mean, you start to say to yourself, here I wrote some of them down. You start to say to yourself, wow, there's some really faithful people. I'm expecting really faithful people in the genealogy. Yeah, Abraham's there. We already talked about that. Israel's there. Jacob's there. You know, deceiver, heel planter, or heel catcher. But by the way, these people who were faithful and we think of as being faithful also had a lot of things that were dysfunctional. But they're in the hall of faith. And then you have Ruth, an enemy, and David, and Solomon. David was an adulterer and murdered his general. And you had Solomon, who didn't finish well at all. Got wrapped up in other cultures. And Asa, who didn't finish well. Jehoshaphat, Josiah, Hezekiah, all of those we sort of think of as faithful. And then we have people like Judah. We've talked about that. But did you notice? Did I read it up here? Did you notice? In the line of Jesus is a prostitute. Right there, Rahab. Right there in verse 6. Boaz by Rahab. There's a prostitute in the line of Jesus. You know what Pharisees want to do? Erase all of that out of there. You know what people that don't want to know truth, they want to put more people in there. And Jesus here, God here through Matthew, speaking of Jesus, who invited sinners and people here, he included a prostitute, the harlot of Jericho. Joshua 2, you can read about it. When she provided protection to Hebrew spies, she ends up in the hall of faith, folks, in Hebrews chapter 11. All I'm trying to say here is that Jesus identifies with fallen humanity. Let me tell you this. I hesitate to tell you this because I always get nasty email after this. This isn't what we believe. We're just commenting on the Bible here. You know what's astounding? Before you examine the lives of these ladies, you have four of them in there, five if you count Mary. You know what's astounding about these ladies being in this genealogy? That ladies were in this genealogy. Because at the time, society didn't have a great view of ladies. It was wrong. It was everywhere the gospel has been since. Women have been elevated. But you, if you were writing this to be a good little boy or a good little girl to raise up moral robots, you'd never put the ladies in here. Forget what they'd done. You just wouldn't put the ladies in here. And to see them is striking to a Jewish mind. Wait a minute. Because in the genealogies, they didn't really include the ladies because they didn't have the inheritance and they couldn't testify in court. Are you with me? It's just amazing. And so what I'm saying to you is, this was written for Jews, but right off the bat, the gospel comes. And I don't want you to miss it. The gospel is, you were made to have fellowship and to rule and reign, but that we rebelled and went into Babylon and lived in a different kingdom. But that Jesus is our only hope. And when he was born, the light came up over the darkness. And we can place our faith in him. and have life and life everlasting. Are you with me? That's what the message here is. And that you wouldn't include the ladies, let alone tell what these ladies did. Rahab, and you have Bathsheba. Some people believe, and by the way, if you go to Israel and you go into the city of David, I mean, you're standing right where he is, and there's a little village that's right there, and you can look right down onto the rooftops. I mean, you're like, whoa, he could look down here. But leads some people to believe she bathed up there on purpose. Whatever, I don't know that. All I know is they engaged in this encounter, and people died as a result. And here she is. She shows up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And what does it say to us as we move out of here? What does it say? Well, it says a lot of things. It says this, that our King has been tempted in every point, just like you have been tempted. He empathizes with you. He sympathizes with you. If you're lonely today, he knows it. He's felt it. If you've been tempted in this way or that way, he knows it. He's felt it. He's paid for it. Not the temptation, but the sin that results from it. He never was sin. He never succumbed to the temptation, but he sympathizes exactly where you are today. You have been given a diagnosis of maybe dying. He knows. He sweat blood over it. Everything you feel, he knows, and he can, and he wants to come alongside and be all the love languages to us. What else does it say with us? It says that he has full inheritance of royal authority. If you trace this, he's the only Jewish person that meets exactly the lineage that was required to be the Messiah. By the way, this is pretty fascinating. In 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, they kept the records of all the lineages in the temple area, and they all got burned up. So in one sense, it's like the Lord saying, I just want you to pay attention to one lineage. And the one lineage leads you right back to all the promises I made, and you can trust me, he says. So, to the Jewish mind, we have the right guy, the right Messiah, the right family, the right lineage. He can be trusted all the way back to Abraham and David. And oh, by the way, there's neither Jew nor Greek in the new family, in the family of God. Matthew is going to talk about the kingdom of heaven more than any other of the gospel accounts. And what he says right here in the first three chapters is, look, Moabites are allowed when they come to faith. Prostitutes are allowed when they come to faith. Creeps like Rehoboam, who split the kingdom and have been divisive in their past, can come to faith. And Jesus isn't saying, like some of us would, hey, down there, I'm glad you're in our family, but I'm going to stay up here and you just sort of stay down there. He identifies with us. He stoops down and comes alongside. So let's do this. Let's pray. And we're just going to pray and move forward today. And we don't have a song. Some of them are teaching. But if you've never come to believe in Jesus in this way, we want you to do that today if the Lord's tugging on your heart. And I want you to come up afterwards and we'll pray together. If you're a person whose life has been wrecked by sin and the things that you've done, and you recognize it, remember the genealogy of Jesus Christ. If you have a self-righteous attitude sometimes and get frustrated with people because they're not as holy as you, remember the genealogy in Matthew. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Thank you, Lord, that you identify with us. Thank you that we can trust you. You are the anointed saving one who was predicted all those years ago. Thank you for bridging the gap between waiting for the promises and promises fulfilled so that we can rest and walk in you. And Lord, as we move out now, we thank you that we have the answer. And that's Jesus himself. And we pray you'd give us the grace and the resource to live this out among the sinners and the tax collectors with the grace and truth that you provide. In Jesus' name, amen.